Again, today we're doing things just a little bit different. We'll wrap up with the Lord's Supper together. Communion, the Lord's Supper, is something that we make available every single week. Every Sunday that we get together as a church, we take communion together. From time to time, we'll take a sermon topic when it falls in the text or when it falls into the time of the year, and we'll teach a little bit more in depth about it, and that's what today is going to be about. I want to talk about the final hours of Jesus' life today. And when I say final hours, I'm talking about the hours that led up to when he was betrayed, when he was arrested, when he was tortured, when he was crucified. I'm going to show you on a calendar so that you can kind of see where we are in the week, and I'm going to do my best to kind of draw this out with great, quick artistic skills, but we'll see how that goes. And hopefully you can see this. So here's typical calendar week. We've got Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then one more Sunday here at the bottom. And so this Sunday, the bottom one here, is Easter Sunday, which we'll celebrate next week when he rose from the dead. Jesus had been crucified and rose from the dead 3 days later. The Friday before being Good Friday, and here's where we are for today on this Thursday, the final evening when Jesus would spend with his disciples. Just so you know, though, it's already been a very busy week for Jesus. You need to understand this Sunday, this first Sunday here, this is the Sunday of the triumphal entry, often known as Palm Sunday, which is today. And I thought about kind of giving a sermon on that topic and just decided I really wanted to take the message another direction. But this Sunday on the calendar would be Palm Sunday, when Jesus enters into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Palm branches are waved, they're laid down in front of him. People are yelling things such as, Hosanna, King of Kings. Then Monday, the next day, Later in the day, Sunday, he kind of leaves town for a while, goes out and spends the evening outside of town. Monday, as he makes his way back into Jerusalem, he pauses at a point with a phenomenal overview of Jerusalem. One day I hope to go there and see it for myself, but as he's overlooking the city of Jerusalem on Monday, as he's making his way back into Jerusalem, the text, scripture tells us that he comes to tears. I mean, he cries for the people there because he knows what they're getting ready to go through, the difficulty that's getting ready to come their way. Then once he's in the city, still on Monday, he goes into the temple and he causes some problems. It's the second time that he would go into the temple and kind of get into trouble. It didn't sit well with the guys, the religious leaders of the day, because, well, they'd kind of turned things at the temple into a bit of a business, you'd say, a bit of a scam. They were charging exorbitant rates for people and taking advantage of those who had traveled from afar to make sacrifices at the temple. So the Bible says that these religious leaders began looking for ways to get rid of Jesus. Then on this Tuesday, Jesus teaches on faith. And while he's teaching on faith, Judas kind of goes out on his own. And this is when Judas meets with the religious leaders and decides to betray Jesus. These leaders who saw Jesus as a competitor. So Judas goes out on this Tuesday, cuts a deal with them to betray him. And what happens on this Tuesday sets the stage for Jesus' arrest, betrayal, and crucifixion later in the week. But again, today we're on this Thursday. That's where we're going to camp out for our time together, when Jesus spends time with his followers, the disciples in the upper room, the Last Supper. I want to start in Luke chapter 22 this morning, verses 7 through 16. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where's the guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples?' He'll show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And I want to pause there for a moment because I'll explain it in just a minute. But the tables that they would eat at were not like the tables that we ate at today. So your dining room table, this pub table, this is not what people would gather around to eat at. It was actually a table quite low to the ground. It could still be a large table, but they would recline at the table to eat together. So just keep that in mind during our time together. And he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. So I want to ask you, here's where I'm going with that earlier statement. I want to ask you today to kind of envision your dining room table. Or if you don't have a dining room table, maybe a dining room table at a family member's home or some friend's home. Somewhere where you've enjoyed a meal together. Somewhere where you've shared stories together. I want to teach a lesson about the Lord's Supper this morning with a table in mind. It is a place where a lot of conversations take place, right? It's a place where a lot of dreams are shared, where a lot of frustrations and fears are shared. Countless meals are eaten there. It's possible even that there have been some difficult conversations there at times. But the dining room table, the place where the family gathers to eat, often symbolizes life and family and laughter together. That's the gathering place. And so from that image in mind this morning, I want to give you three characteristics of a memorable meal. Three characteristics in this lesson about the Lord's Supper. That's what the Lord's Supper is, isn't it? I mean, think about it. It's a memorable meal. When we share in communion together, we are remembering what Jesus gave on the cross. We're remembering when he instituted this meal as well. So here's the first characteristic of a memorable meal, where you eat it. Where you eat it. I want you to think back for a moment over times that you've had a memorable meal. Something that has stood out to you, and you know, irregardless of the food for the moment, I'm willing to guess one of those memories probably is tied to where you ate it. I know it is for me. When we lived in Mexico City, working at the children's home there, one of our special treats was to go to the World Trade Center in Mexico City. The building was 564 feet high. And what was unique about this particular building, you could easily see it from an airplane when you were flying into the city, but at the top of the World Trade Center in Mexico City is an Italian restaurant called Bellini's. And Bellini's is on the 45th floor of this building. It's about 5 miles from downtown Mexico City, one of the largest cities in the world. Over 20 million people call it home. And so we would enjoy going to this restaurant in the evening and having dinner overlooking the city. But it wasn't just overlooking the city. This particular restaurant, it actually was round at the top of the building, and it turned. It took an hour and 45 minutes to do one full rotation. And you might think that's quite slow, but as you're sitting there, you could kind of see, you know, see things. It was a big, large diameter building. That's the word I'm going for. An hour and 45 minutes. You could sit in, and 20 million people plus in Mexico City, you can imagine the traffic and the lights and just miles and miles and miles until you could see the city edge. It was a beautiful place to have dinner. I don't really even remember if the food was any good. I remember one of the first times we went, I had duck. And I'm like, well, you might be thinking, why would you order duck at an Italian restaurant? But either way, it was on the menu. I thought, hey, I don't think I've had duck, I'll try duck. But I remember it was expensive, which is why it was kind of a special treat. But it was just a beautiful, very unique place to have dinner. Maybe one of your memorable meals was in a beautiful place. I know it's also beautiful to have dinner in the middle of the ocean on a cruise ship. I can tell you that as well. But maybe one of your memories was just a peanut butter and jelly sandwich on top of a mountain somewhere in the deep woods of Colorado. Or maybe it was at night around a campfire looking up at the stars. Or maybe it was with someone special on an anniversary date. Or somewhere beautiful. I don't know what it is for you, but the food can even be ordinary. If the location is awesome, it can become a memorable meal. Last night we had a memorable meal in our home. It was ham and cheese sandwiches. And it really wasn't the food that made it memorable, but after we had the meal together, we played a new game that Dana picked up last week called Dr. Eureka. Anybody play that game? Dr. Eureka? No? Okay, I thought so. It's these little, chemistry beakers, and then you have these little marbles, and you're trying to get the marbles in the right color sequence, and it's a mad dash to who gets first, and it's a four-person game. There's five of us in our family. Go figure that out. But loser sat, and the next person kind of jumped in the game. It might sound kind of, you know, childish, but it was quite competitive, actually, and my brain was just kind of fried for a while after playing this game, trying to get, you know, yeah. If you ever want to play, come over to our house. We'd have to invite you, though. So, but there's something about a memorable meal in a special place with special people, irrelevant of the food at times. The family table is special, right? Because to sit at the family table, you have to be family. Or almost like family, right? That's how it works. And so, by virtue, the exclusivity of the family table makes your table a special place to sit down and eat a meal. Well, on this particular Thursday night, the disciples, the text tells us, were going to a borrowed room, to use a room that was not their own, the upper room. Many people believe this room was right at or near the temple by way of what happens after the fact. I believe that's probably the case because it seems to be the same room that most people believe the disciples would go after Jesus had died and was resurrected and then ascended. On the day of Pentecost, it seems they might have been gathered together in that same upper room when the Holy Spirit descended on them, marking the beginning of the church. And the text doesn't say this specifically, but it seems to imply that they would have walked out of this room, maybe onto a balcony, maybe onto a rooftop, but out of this room where they addressed a huge crowd that had gathered. They give a sermon, a message. Peter preaches a message that day, and the Bible tells us 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus Christ and were baptized. And so this quiet room where they would meet Jesus and dine privately with him was also the room where they would stand and proclaim the gospel boldly. You know, the gospel in that moment, the gospel would have been proclaimed in such a powerful way that it would literally send the message of Jesus Christ around the entire world. So they're in a special place. In that moment, they didn't know it. I mean, think about it. They're just gathered together for a meal. They did not know the significance that that place would become for them. I have news for you today. We're in a special place. I recognize the church is the body, but all around the world, the church gathers together in places to encourage one another, to hear the word of God taught, to worship together, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a special place to be in God's house, if you will. And so that's what we're doing today. I don't know if you've thought of it this way, but this is a place where people can meet with Jesus privately in their hearts and in their minds, converse with him, and they can also hear the gospel message proclaimed boldly to all who will listen. And so I want you to hear this today. God has called us to his house to eat a meal with him, to share in the Lord's Supper with him. That's what he's called us to do. If you didn't feel special before you walked in here today, I hope you feel special now. That the Creator God, who formed the stars and planets and galaxies with a word and spoke all manner of plants and animals, set the universe into motion, that God Almighty, Creator God, invited you to a meal at his table. I mean, think about that for a minute. Of all the places that we could have a memorable meal, you and I get to participate in the Lord's Supper together at his house. It's a pretty special place. And so it makes this mini meal memorable. Second characteristic of a memorable meal is this. It's what you eat. What you eat. I mean, think about it for a moment. There are some meals that you can remember simply because of what you had to eat. My wife is a great cook, and I've loved every single meal that she's ever cooked. I'm supposed to say that, right? But it's for the most part true, unless she experimented with putting some onions in there for some reason. But I'm kind of a bacon cheeseburger kind of guy. And so if I come home and I can tell that the grill's been fired up and there's bacon cooking and, you know, there's cheese sitting out and there's ketchup and hey, it's going to be a good meal. Mashed potatoes, I don't know about you, but I like it when, you know, the peelings all kind of stay in there and get all smashed together and throw a little cheese in there. Those are good mashed potatoes. You've heard me talk about pumpkin bread around Thanksgiving and Christmas. There are certain things that will make a great meal. Our son Jacob went through a season where he was making quesadillas about once a week. Hey, can I make some quesadillas? Sure, go ahead. You know where the tortillas are and the cheese and have at it. And they're good. I don't know how you get a quesadilla wrong unless you burn it. But someday when our son leaves the home, and someday our son will leave the home in the appropriate time, I hope. But I'm confident knowing that he will not die of starvation because the boy knows how to make some quesadillas. They're good quesadillas. They're tasty. There are meals that are memorable because it was the best food that you've ever put in your mouth before. How many foodies do we have in the room? Do we have any foodies in the room? Yeah. And if you don't know what a foodie is, then you're not one, okay? Those of you, I'm not a foodie, but those of you who are married to a foodie know that there's oftentimes that you can't just go to a restaurant. You have to stop at a few different restaurants and see, you know, what the line is like and what's on the menu and the prices and if it's been recommended on Yelp or something else, you know, right? That's what foodies do. If I'm hungry, I just, you know, food, mouth, not hungry. I'm good, you know? I'm not a foodie. Thank you, Lord, I'm a simple man. But there have been times in my life when I've just kind of been blindsided by something that was just amazing. It was probably either salmon or some well-cooked steak. It's just been amazing. And I could see in that moment that, hey, I get it. Maybe food is for more than just, you know, filling. Maybe it's for enjoying as well. But you understand that sometimes a meal can be memorable because of the food that you're consuming. And so when we think about the Lord's Supper, about communion, you talk about a special meal. So that Thursday night in our story, the disciples are in, some scholars believe enjoying the Passover together. Some believe it would be the next day. I taught in depth about the Passover meal last fall. And so what I won't go into all of that today. But everything around the Passover meal points to Jesus. Everything points to his coming. But on this particular night, Jesus chooses two items as part of their meal and institutes communion, the Lord's Supper. He picks out the bread, he picks out the juice. And so from Luke 22, 19 and 20, let's continue. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And so we eat the bread and we drink the cup in remembrance of him. I mean, talk about a special meal. It's not a meal for the purpose of eliminating hunger. I mean, look at the quantity of it. It's, unless you were literally physically starving, it's not going to take care of that type of need. But it is a physical meal with a spiritual significance. It's a symbolic meal that Jesus gave for the purpose of remembering him. The bread they used was unleavened, just like the bread that we use. I mean, it was probably more flat and crunchy, and Jesus would have been working from a larger piece, and he would have broken off a portion to give to them, and he would have said, "This bread represents my body broken for you," saying, "I'm about to be broken into pieces for you." And then the cup that we use contains grape juice. I don't know if you're aware of this, but it used to be that grapes at one time, the juice of the grapes was referred to as the blood of the grape. And of course, you do know this, you get the juice out of a grape by crushing it. And Jesus said, "This represents my blood." Isaiah 53 tells us he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. And so I'm not a foodie, I'm not real picky when it comes to that sort of thing, but I will say this, communion is the most significant meal I've ever eaten. I mean, if you think about it, this meal signifies that I have forgiveness for every single sin that I've committed because of Jesus. The bread signifies that Jesus took his body and allowed it to be broken and to be crucified on a cross for me. He died in my place. The things that I deserved, he took so that I could get what I didn't deserve. His blood was shed for me, so that I could eat in his house as a forgiven man. Not as a perfect man, but as a forgiven man. So this cup of juice, this bread, reminds me of the sacrifice given. I am free of the penalty of sin. It doesn't mean I'm free of ever sinning again, but it means I'm free of a spiritual death, washed clean, so that someday I might sit at the table with him in heaven. You know, 60 years ago, the average time that a family would spend together around a dinner table was 90 minutes. I mean, think about that for a minute. You might be wondering, what in the world do you do for 90 minutes around the dinner table? Some of you parents are thinking, that would be a nightmare. It's only been an hour. We have 30 minutes to go. What do you do for 90 minutes? But there's all the preparation and the talking, discussion, the relationship. Of course, they didn't have all the distractions that we have today with the technology and just the pace of life. But society helped them out as well, because if it was, you know, practice or games or whatever with sports, you know, they were always over before dinner time. Some of you remember those days, perhaps. It's not the case anymore. Today, the average dinner time for a family is 15 to 30 minutes, on average. All we take to get together, on average. I think there's got to be more to it than that. A university did a study on families that spend three or more nights a week around dinner together, around the dinner table together. Here are some of the things that can happen to your family if you spend three or more times sharing a meal, sharing dinner together. Number one, your children are less likely to be overweight. Number two, everyone eats healthier, which makes sense, because if you're only getting together for about 15 minutes, then chances are you've probably gone through some fast food restaurant or something like that. I mean, I don't know for sure. But number three, your children will perform better in school. And number four, you guessed it, kids will build a stronger relationship with their parents and their family. I think there's a reason that Jesus taught on the Lord's Supper while sharing a meal with his disciples. I think he wanted us to establish a mealtime with our family. He knows how important it was. Not just the place, not just the food, not just the amount of time, but there's another characteristic of a memorable meal, and that's number three this morning, who you eat with. Who you eat with. I mean, think about it. As a family, we're trying to establish and pour into our families and build them up, build our children up to one day leave and leave well, to be productive Christian individuals in the world today. And what better way to do that than to sit around a table and talk about what's going on in life? How'd your day go? What happened to you today? And so here's the takeaway. It's very, very simple. Make a way this week to share a memorable meal together in your home. If that's already something you do, then maybe add another one on there for extra credit. But if you don't already, set a time where you can all sit together at the table and talk to one another. Ask questions. Probe. How was your day? Fine. Well, tell me about that. No yes, no questions. Parents, equip your children. Jesus thought it was important to be around people during this moment. He wanted to be around his disciples. And so as we look at who these people are, there's a few verses that kind of allude to what's going on in the upper room. Luke 22, 21 and 23, 21 through 23, but the hand of him who's, Jesus says this, but the hand of him who's going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. I don't know about you and your family around the dinner table, but I know there's this moment where you get the food and everybody's around the table, and I know the parents are thinking, you know, this is nice. This is really nice. And then Brother Bear pokes Sister Bear, and Sister Bear starts yelling, and Mama Bear looks at Papa Bear, and Papa Bear's voice raises. Can I get an amen? Anybody else? Yeah, okay. Never happens around our table. He did it. No, she did it. All this stuff. That's what's happening here in the text. I mean, I'm kind of paraphrasing a lot, but that's what's happening here in the text. Jesus is wanting to have a meal with his disciples to share this last few hours with them, pour into them, and he's got them blaming each other. You're going to do it. Oh, you're going to be the one who betrays him. No, not me. Never. You're going to do it. And they're talking about who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? Really? And I can imagine Jesus just sitting there thinking, I mean, this is it. There's a few hours left here. He knows what's coming. Just a few hours left with these guys. And last meal, I'd love for this to be nice. I know we can all relate to that. We want our time with our families to be perfect with the people that we eat with. Let me describe just a little bit more about these disciples, followers of Jesus, those that Jesus wanted to eat a meal with because he loved them. First of all, we know that Judas was there. Judas is the traitor, right? The one who would betray him. We know Peter was there. Peter, who's going to deny him three times. And then, of course, we know that any of the others who were there, when Jesus needed his men the most, they would abandon him in fear and go and hide. And so if you just think about that for a moment, Jesus knows all these things about these men around the table, and yet he still wants to be with them. He still wanted to show them how much he loves them. I don't know where you're at today, but I do know you're probably like some of these disciples from time to time. Not anybody in this room who's perfect. I know I'm not. We have our own struggles, we have our own problems, our own sins that we bring to the table. And what's great about this scripture is it clarifies we serve a God who still wants us to come and sit at his table. He still wants to share a meal with you. He still wants to hear from you and have a relationship with you. And he wants you to know that no matter what, he still loves you. No matter what you are going through, he still loves you. We serve a God who truly cares no matter what you're possibly in. And that's what he's doing with his disciples here. You know, I do fit right in. There are days that I feel a bit like a traitor. There are days that I feel a bit like I have denied Jesus. There are times when I feel like I have abandoned him. And yet, I know that my God still loves me. My identity, again, is not in the experience, but my identity is in who I am as a child of God. And friends, that goes for you also. Jesus loves you. He wants to share a meal with you. He wants you to remember what he's done for you. And so this morning, as we wrap up our time together, we are going to take communion together. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about how as you take communion, you should examine yourselves before you remember all that Christ has done and what he's doing in your life. That we should examine our walk with him. And so I'm going to pray, and then afterwards, the tables are in place. You're welcome at your discretion to make your way to the table. I would ask you to take the bread and the cup back to your seat, and then we're going to take communion together. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this day. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus gave on the cross. Father, we thank you for the followers of Jesus who you worked through their lives. Even though they were imperfect people, you worked through them and in them to start your church. Your Holy Spirit empowered them to boldly proclaim your gospel. Father, help us this morning as we take communion to examine ourselves, examine where we are with you. Help us this week as we remember, as we prepare for Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, help us to remember the sacrifice that your Son gave on the cross, that we would be emboldened by your Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel to anyone who would listen. This is the time of year when sometimes people will accept an invitation when other times they might not. Father, help us to be bold, help us to be loving, help us to be encouraging. Be with us in this moment. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for our church. Father, thank you for the things that you, as you seem to be doing here. Help this to be a place that lifts up the name of Jesus. It helps people understand how much you love them through your Son, what you've done and what you want to do in our lives. Father, I thank you for the way that you have made possible for each of us. Help us to come to that place in our faith and our understanding of who you are. Help us to continue to grow and commit our lives to living for you. We do thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit, for your Son. Help us to honor you with this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you stand as we celebrate with one more song?